Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder.
Well, hello, Real Life Church. Whether you are watching us online or listening to the podcast, it's good to be with you today. My name is Anthony. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I have a question for you to kind of get things started. I'm curious to know, have you ever heard of cookie dollars before? Like, is that a phrase that you're used to? The little town I grew up in, we had this grocery store, Susanville Supermarket, that you would go to, and it's where we had everything because it was a small town. And I remember when my mom would bring me to the grocery store, my sisters and I, there was always a greeter at the door. That greeter would give my mom the sales ads for the week, and then she'd give each of us kids. That greeter would give us cookie dollars. You might think that they looked like Monopoly money, but they were so much more precious than that. And they had a picture of Susan Roop, our town's founder, in the middle of it. And we would hold on to those cookie dollars, and Mom would walk us all through the grocery store. And if we had listened well to her, if we didn't just grab random things off the shelf and take them with us, at the end of us doing all of our shopping, we could walk back to the bakery section where Mr. Turner, the local baker, would give us each, he'd trade in one of those cookie dollars for a free cookie. And then the hope, I think, was that by putting it in the back of the store, right, parents would have to buy extra stuff and that maybe they would buy cookies for their family. I don't know all those things. I know as a six-year-old, my favorite part of going to the store was getting that cookie dollar and then getting that free cookie. And I very much remember this day when I got my cookie dollar. And I don't know what happened between that and getting back to the bakery, whether it was I got lazy or I whacked my sister or whatever happened, but I had lost my cookie dollar. And when I got back to the bakery and my sisters gave Mr. Turner their cookie dollars, I didn't have one. But even though I did not have payment that day and I had done nothing to deserve this, Mr. Turner gave me a cookie anyways. And you might think, because you're listening to a sermon and I'm a pastor, that I might now spend the next 20 minutes or so talking about the grace that Mr. Turner showed me that day. And I could, but I'd rather tell you what happened next because my little six-year-old brain started working overtime on a plan. And what I did in subsequent visits to the grocery store is I took those cookie dollars and I started pocketing them because I realized if I made it back to the bakery and didn't have one, Mr. Turner would give me a cookie anyways. And so this went on for months. And this is in the days before, this is the 1980s, friends. So this is before Amazon.com. If you wanted to go shopping for things and you lived in a small town like ours, if it wasn't in the Sears catalog, you would drive to a nearby city. For us, it was Reno, Nevada. It was a couple hours through the desert. You'd drive to a nearby city and you'd go shopping there. And my family would often in the fall go to Reno to do our Christmas shopping. And us kids would wander through the stores while my parents put all the gifts in the basket so we wouldn't see what was happening. They put a blanket over the gifts on the way back home in the back of the car, and we'd go from there. And I remember that fall of 1989 walking into a Toys R Us on one of those trips with a 1980s fanny pack of cookie dollars. And I knew right where I was walking. I walked back to this new thing that had just come out. It was called a Nintendo Game Boy. And I grabbed that box and I walked it proudly to the front and I put it on the counter. And the, cashier looks at me and I said, "One Game Boy, please." Oh, okay. And so she rings me up and rings up the total. I knew it was going to be $89, but I knew there was also a thing called tax. So I brought some extra and I took out of my fanny pack just this wad of cookie dollars and put it there. I said, "Here you go." And I remember she looked at it and looked at me and she goes, "Oh, you can't buy this with those." And I went, "No, but I did the tax too. There's enough. There's like 100. And she looks at me and she goes, "That's not real money." And I was crushed. My little six-year-old heart was crushed. My parents did not give me a Game Boy. Like, I never got one. I never got one. I'd saved up. I had this whole plan. I'd saved up these cookie dollars for so long. And finally, when I went to cash them in, realized that what I had been saving, what I'd been working for, my whole plan, didn't actually get me the thing that I wanted it to get me. Subsequent visit to the grocery store, I decided to turn all those cookie dollars in. I still only got one cookie. So I don't know about that exchange rate, Mr. Turner, but I still remember how much you laughed at that. So there you go. And I say that to say this. I think that there are ways in which we invest our time and our resources and our energy towards things that I think God would have us examine those things and ask the question, are we making a wise investment? Are we storing up currency that actually matters? That's what I want to spend some time talking about today. And there's a type of currency specifically I want to talk about. And this is not a giving sermon. Please don't skip to the next podcast or the next YouTube video. Don't go to try to find the next one in the series. I want to talk about currency a different way than we usually do. I want to talk about time as currency, because it's actually the currency that we all have equally, right? Every day we have 24 hours, you and I, to spend those hours wisely. Over the course of a week, we have 168 hours to spend those hours wisely. And I'm curious, if you're listening in a way that you can pause right now, I'd encourage you to do it. Like, just hit pause and just kind of map out, if you were to kind of bulk block out the way that you spend a typical day, or maybe even go so far as to do a typical week, how you're spending your time. Because the thing that I want us to think about today, and I think it holds true, is that where we invest our time shows where our values are. And you might say, a lot of time I sleep. Yeah, that's good. Sleeping is good. That's a thing to hold on to. You might say, well, gosh, I spend all of this time at work, or I have young kids and I'm at the baseball field this many hours. I'm not saying this today so that we look back at the way we've been spending our time and we feel any kind of guilt about this. Instead, I want us to look forward and ask the question, am I spending my time in a way that reflects my values? Am I spending my time? Am I using this currency in a way that helps me do the things that I feel called to do? And as we look forward, they always say, when's the best time to plant a tree? Right? When we're talking about taking on new habits, we're talking about kind of lifestyle shifts. When's the best time to plant a tree? Well, 20 years ago, right? When's the next best time to plant a tree? Today. And so maybe today, as we reflect on the teachings of Jesus, as we explore the Gospel of John chapter 15 together, I wonder what trees we might plant today because of what Jesus has to say to us. We are in a sermon series where we're exploring the teachings of Jesus that he gives at what's called the Last Supper. It's this last meal that Jesus shared with his closest friends before he was then crucified. And it's in this Last Supper that Jesus' best friend John writes down these teachings that Jesus gives. These are the last things he's going to say to his friends. If you've been tracking with us for a few weeks now, you've heard Pastor Jim say the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be penned, right? You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke all written before this. John, as Jesus' best friend, gets to a point in his life where he, these other stories are in circulation, and he decides he wants to write down his account. I think some of this is those disciples, those early followers of Jesus, they didn't quite know how long things were going to go. And as they're getting older and they realize they're about to be done, they realize they got to write these things down to pass them on. And so John does that. And I think in doing that, he looks at what the other guys have already written about and says, they've already covered those. Let me make sure I cover those things that Jesus said that were most important. And so here at the Last Supper, we've been talking about those things that Jesus said that we think might be those most important things. Today, specifically, we're in John chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Before we go to God's word together, though, let me take a moment and pray for us. God, we invite you into this space, wherever this space is. We recognize you are already here, but we ask that you would help us feel your presence, whether we are driving or sitting at home, whether we are out on a walk, wherever we are, that you would meet us in this space. And God, that as you meet us here, that your word might change our lives in such a way that we might share your love with the world around us. So we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are in the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible and you want to pull it out, that's great to follow along. Unless you're driving, don't do that. We're going to be starting in verse 1. John writes this down. These are Jesus's words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up. They're thrown into a fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're going to pause there. Jesus has more to say, but I want to take a moment. Sometimes when we read through scripture, when we hear the teachings of Jesus and it starts leaning more kind of agricultural, some of us start tuning out a little bit. We're like, we don't have a farm. I don't know. What is this whole thing? Unless you're in my family, my oldest son, we're about to launch him. He's in his senior year of high school. We're about to launch him off to college where he will study agricultural sciences. He's super interested in plants and soil and those sorts of things. He very much gets that from his mom. And they read this and they get it right away. I read it and I have to remind myself, this is actually a really simple thing. So if you started to tune out because we're talking about vines and branches, it's actually really basic. Because again, we have to remember, Jesus isn't going to have a lot of time after he tells these things to his disciples, to his friends, to unpack them. And so he's just really clear here. If ever you think that, you know, what Jesus says feels mysterious, not so much in the teachings that he gives at the Last Supper, because he's trying to make sure his followers know what he's trying to say. Every morning I take my kids to school. It's a thing that I said yes to when they were very little. So Christine kind of gets them ready to send them out for the day, and then I drive them to school. And I'm always very clear at that drop-off moment, and have been for years and years, that I say two things. I always tell them that I love them, because I want them to know that. And then, as long as they haven't, jumped out of the car because they're like, love, weird, I don't know. If I can get them to hear one more thing, I tell them, if somebody needs help today, be that person. If somebody needs help today, be that person. I want those to be the words that go with them as they go out into the school that God has called them to. And I think that Jesus, in this last moment before they get out of the car and they're going to have to do things without him, he says those things that matter most. So he's very clear here. You've seen a vine. Or some of you, you've been to vineyards, right? In the first century world, the disciples would have very much just been walking through vineyards pretty often. And so he's just telling them, hey, the thing that you look at all the time, I'm going to use that as a word picture. But you've seen a tree, right? You've seen plants before. So imagine a vine, imagine a tree, and the branch has been removed. How's that branch going to do? Not very good. Not very good. You don't have to be an agricultural scientist. You don't have to study agronomy to know that branch is not going to do well. This is what Jesus is saying. Okay. It's the first thing he's saying. There's a deeper thing that he's saying that you and I might miss because we aren't living as Jewish people in the first century. Scripture, the Old Testament at the time, right? So the Hebrew Bible, when it talked about the vine, it often talked about God's people, the Jewish people, Israel was the vine, right? That life would come through them, that hope would come through them, that the way that God had called people to live would be best lived out through that vine, through Israel. So for Jesus to say this, for him to say in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, that's a bold statement. So for us to think, okay, so vines and branches, I got it. Branches removed, that's bad. You don't want to be that. I want us to also understand that there's a shift that happens in the life of Jesus and moving forward, that connection to the divine, that our relationship with God, it doesn't go through a religious ceremony or practice anymore. It's not it's not something that's held only to the people of Israel. Instead, Jesus says he is the true vine, that true life and the way that God has planned things to live best come through him. That's bold that he would say that. And then he would say this. He says that our job then as branches, your job, my job, if you ever you wonder, like as a Jesus follower, if you've decided to become a Christian, what is your job? Jesus says that we need to just remain in him. Now that word, we know the Bible's not written in English, right? Jesus was not speaking English, so there's a different word here. That word can be translated also not just remain, but abide, which isn't really, you know, a word you probably use or hear much. Another way to think about it is the word dwell. Right? It's that idea of spending deep time with. That our job, right? If Jesus is the vine, verse 5, we are the branches. If you remain, if you dwell, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But how often do we miss the abide part? How often do we, if you look at your calendar, that maybe you paused and then you unpause when you're done. Maybe I didn't tell you to unpause and now I'm just still stuck on pause. You'll never get to this part, right? But how often in our calendar do we say, and this is when I plan to dwell with Jesus, with God's word, with prayer. And I think that when we miss that, when we try to bear fruit on our own, when we chase those things that the world tells us will bring us success, will bring us whatever the thing is that you want, when we chase things that are outside of just spending deep time with Jesus. My sense is, and Jesus' clear teaching here is, we will not see the fruit in our life that God has designed for us to experience. That we will miss out on those things that God has for us. And Jesus says the gardener, what he does, what God does is if you're saying that you're connected to Jesus, but you aren't bearing fruit, that at some point you might be pruned off, right? And that's a scary thing to think through. Here's how to avoid that, friends. It's not difficult. Spend time with Jesus. His desire is to spend time with you. And Jesus is about to say a second thing. And I know usually it's good just to say one thing. Just say one thing and we'll reflect on one thing. But I think his second thing absolutely has to deal with the first thing. So let me read to you what he says next. He says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Doesn't that sound good? To have complete joy? He continues, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. And if Jesus is so bold as to say, you've heard that the vine is Israel, I am the true vine. If that shook things up, here's another wild thing he does. He gives a command. There were already commandments at the time. There were all kinds of laws in the Hebrew scripture, but there were 10 specific commandments that God had given Moses to give God's people. And a good rabbi in the first century before that and even after that, their job was to help people reflect on those commandments and think about how they might be lived out. Rabbis would often say, you've heard it said, and they would repeat something that was from the Old Testament, and then they would spend some time unpacking it together. Rabbis didn't have the ability to give new commands. They didn't get to add to the Hebrew Bible. And yet, Jesus does. Jesus adds a command. And it's his command. It's the command that if we live this out, we will dwell, we will abide, we will remain in his love. And it's this, that we are called to love each other as Jesus has loved us. It's a new commandment. And I think that as we reflect on what God is calling us to do, as we reflect on the life that we are being called to live, I think that we're able to love. I think that Jesus lines up this teaching in such a way that we're able to love others once we first experience God's love, once we know that we are beloved and we learn that and we know that and we're reminded of that when we dwell with him. When we look at our calendar and we look at the busyness and we ask the question, whose priorities are setting my calendar, Jesus or the world? Because here's the thing, you can make yourself very busy. You can chase all the things that you think will help you achieve the things that you want to achieve. Maybe it's a certain amount of money you want to make each year. And you know, if you stop spending time so much with your family, but really invest in your job, you're going to get that later, right? Maybe it's the car you want to drive. It could be something that you hope for your kids, that spending this many days on the soccer field is going to get you towards this thing that you hope and you want for them. And that is absolutely the message you will hear from a lot of the voices around you. And yet, here's what God says will get us the fruit that he's designed for us to grow. Here's what Jesus says will help us best experience life the way that it's supposed to be lived. It's that we prioritize spending time with him first. And that through that experience, by experiencing God's love, that we would do one thing, the one new command he gives, which is that we might love each other, that you might love others. And that by doing those two things, what's interesting to me, and I don't understand the math of it because I wasn't there to ask Jesus a follow-up question, but both of those things, remaining in him, so abiding, dwelling with him, and then also loving others, there's a promise. I don't know if you caught this. Let me point it out to you. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like what? Ask whatever you wish. Ask God for those things that you desire and it will be done for you. He says it again. He doubles down. He says in verse 16 that you didn't choose me. This is Jesus. I chose you. I appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Which is a bold thing for Jesus to say. And some of you are already trying to think through, wait, but if I spend a lot of time with Jesus, does that mean that the things that my heart wants might change? And then that's what I get? And maybe that's what it is. And I've met people who've told me that they believe Jesus is real. They think that he died and he rose again, but they are not interested in following him because of what it means they might have to give up. And if that's you, if you're listening today and you thought that through, or if you've been a branch on the vine and you're like, I don't know if I want to have the fruit that God wants for me. I want to chase these things that aren't those things. I'd encourage you with this, that what God has for you is actually better than those other things. But that you do get to ask for those things that you want. And that as you dwell with God and also you follow his command, which is to love others, God wants to give you those things that you desire. He's a good father. Jesus promises it to us twice in this passage. And again, it's a promise that follows a commandment, not a suggestion. And so if you consider yourself to be a Jesus follower, like this is as clear as Jesus could be. It's at that last meal that he's sharing with his friends that John then writes down because everything else has been written and he makes sure he wants you to know this, that Jesus' command for you is to love others. And so where do we start, right? Where do we start? I want to encourage you to try to do three things this week as we start to wrap up our our time together. And this is in addition to go back and read the text for yourself. It's always helpful to read Jesus' words more than once, right? As we practice dwelling and abiding with him. But the first thing is this, I'd encourage you to tell your time where to go. And here's what I mean. As you think about the next, not just day, 24 hours, but the next week, 168 hours, you decide where you're going to spend your time. You tell your time where to go. There's a principle in financial planning. And again, this is not a money sermon, so this is not me doing that. But they've found that people who budget out how they're going to spend their money at the beginning of the month, this much is going to go to rent, this much is going to go to groceries, and they decide on that number, they're less likely to make impulse purchases that put them in debt. They're less likely to mismanage their resources if they first tell their money where it's going to go. And I think the same is with our time. That if you look at this next week, when this video is done, when this podcast ends, and you ask yourself, where do I want to invest my time? Do I want to chase cookie dollars? Or do I want to go after those things that God has for me? And if that's what you want, are those things that God has for you, I'd encourage you to prioritize in there spending time dwelling with God. That might be on your commute that you're going to turn the radio off and just spend time talking to God like he's in the next seat beside you. Maybe it's as you're at the baseball field this week, you're going to open up your Bible. And when your kid isn't up to bat and they're, you know, just in the dugout, you're going to read some scripture and you're going to dwell with God. I don't know what it looks like for you this week. But I'll tell you this, it gets easier to do it if you tell your time where it's going to go and you prioritize dwelling with God through reading scripture, through prayer, through gathering together with his people. Next, it's this, and it sounds simple, but I know it's hard. It's to love each other, like seriously. I think God puts people in our life for us to practice loving so that when harder people to love come into our life, we already know how to do it. But it first starts with knowing you are loved deeply by God. He loves you. Any of those times where you think, I've let God down, or God, why would you love me? Dwell with him. He'll remind you. He does love you. And it's out of that love that he now wants you to go and love others. And so each day this week, as you tell your time where to go, think of a person you're going to see, a different person for the next 7 days. And just make the conscious decision, I'm going to show that person that I love them. And what if after 7 days of doing that, you kept that habit going? Step one, tell your time where to go. Step two, love each other seriously. And the last one is this, it's to ask God for help. Jesus tells us twice in this short teaching that we should be asking God for things. And if you've never felt like you're allowed to, or if it'd be silly to ask God for whatever the thing is, just try it. After you've spent time with him and after you go and you love people, ask him for the things that your heart desires and see where he shows up. See where he shows up. God's not a slot machine. That's not how it's going to work. And yet Jesus promises that as we do these things, that God will meet us there and we will get the things that we ask for. And so this week, would you be so bold as to ask God for help? I know this, that Jesus had a limited amount of time when he was on earth to do the things and say the things that he needed to say and do. He was even more limited on that day when he gathered together for a last meal with his friends. And towards the end of that meal, he shares these words with us. It's now up to you and it's up to me to take this thing seriously. And I believe that as we tell our time where to go, and in doing that, we spend deep, meaningful time with our Creator, that we then, out of that love we feel from God, we go and love others, that God will meet us there, that he will give us a life that's even better than life that we can dream. He wants more for you than cookie dollars. He wants to give you something real and something lasting. He wants to give you love. Amen. Hey, let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us go into this world around us, that the world might experience your love for them through the love that we share. God, we thank you for your word. May we dwell on it well this week. We pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, have a great week. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to real life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.